today. I'm not going to keep you too long, but we have a even a short meeting afterwards, so there's a need for me to hold things in check. But I want you to recognize how precious this particular portion of Scripture that was just read is, because it's applicable to every one of us that are in Jesus Christ. Now, the salvation that God brings is a transforming life, a different life, with different attitudes and different goals, and it is a life that cannot use the world's tainted, dark logic. And that's what we see in the reading of this. Here is a man that is having all manner of enormous difficulties that we can't even begin to measure. And then on top of that, he's got this thing called a thorn in the flesh. But by the grace of God, he is supernaturally above that situation. And there is teaching here and instruction for us that is so incredibly rich in its quality to us, because we are people of problems. Even in America, where we have so much affluence, all of us have huge problems. And so what we have in Christ Jesus is otherworldly. We have to think of it that way. And that's why we're sojourners here. And in this context, Paul is giving his continued explanation of his apostleship, because his work is being attacked in the Corinthian church, which he founded, by these false apostles that have moved in there. And one of the levers that they are obviously using against him is this idea of a thorn in the flesh, something that is troubling Paul greatly, and I think must be able to be seen by them, and so that they're pointing fingers at him and saying, see, he's not blessed of God. He's cursed of God. He therefore cannot be an apostle. Now, we began last time with his vision given of God and of glory. And one of the things that is seen here in the reading of this is that we're given a behind-the-scenes look as to why God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. You and I don't always get that kind of reasoning of what's going on with us, right? We have to trust God. He's still on the throne, and he's still with us, and he's still for us, and all of those things. But we're not given this kind of insight. But here we are, and we once again rest on the fact that his vision of glory was so significant that even the Apostle Paul had to be constricted by this thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't become too prideful. Isn't that amazing? That should tell us something of the glories that await those in Christ Jesus. Now, with that brief introduction, let me just briefly ask the Lord to help us as we look at this very important text, I do believe, in chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Father, we're so grateful for your word, for how it challenges us and how it helps us to see what is right and good before you. Oh, bless this time, I pray thee, Father. Help me to communicate your word and glorify your name in the things that are said and done. And Father, may we grow in Christ Jesus and in our love for him. And Father, in our trust and confidence in him. Help us, Father. Deal with our hearts and with our minds. We ask in his name. Amen. One of the big questions that people continually ask, and probably it's the most asked question of the world, is why do good people have bad things happen to them? You've heard that over and over. Even if you watch Fox News, you see that. It is a very common question among the general populace of mankind. If God is good, Why do all these bad things happen? Things like disease and crime and hunger and so-called accidents and catastrophes of all manner and all sorts. And all of us know of those who have or are experiencing terrible, unexplainable situations where there is no human answer. Well, the answers behind these things are really only found in God's Word. And they exist in the, first of all, understanding there is no one good. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. There is none good. No, not one. And secondly, this is a fallen world that is dominated by sin, that man's destiny is trouble and is death. Dying you shall surely die. It started in the garden. We were cast as a condemned race of people, all of us under Adam and Eve, to live to die. And we also don't see the spiritual world, the other world, life going on at a higher plane affecting this life. And with that, we don't see God's plan, why such and such occurs. We, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we look through a glass darkly. And we also don't understand God as we should. That He's the sovereign. He's on the throne. And He is accomplishing His will, even in all of the circumstances that go on. And He will accomplish His will through us if we are His. I tried to think of an analogy, and you'll forgive me if I came up with one that's pretty simple, but I'm trying to bring it down to our level. And I said, as such, we are like the ant. Think of the ant running around out on the ground there, trying to question, if such were possible, why his ant bed home keeps being disrupted when his home, his ant bed home, is built in a pig pen. Now picture that for a moment. Now may I say to you that in our mind and reasoning and thinking and logic and all of that, we are a whole lot closer in that reasoning to that mindless ant than we are to the true and the living God. Much closer to Him. And that's why we need the Word of God and the life of faith and the light that the Word of God brings. Now, we have what Paul presents here, I believe, is sorrowful power on display. As Paul continues by necessity to defend his apostles because of, or his apostleship, because of false brethren that are preaching this other gospel, he speaks now of another critical issue raised of these false brethren. This thorn in the flesh is related, I believe, to criticism at Corinth at Paul, leveled at him, because the context is if Paul is an apostle, he would not have this problem that he has, whatever it is. Now, let's deal for a moment with the thorn in the flesh. It's actually a word meaning or having two roots from the Greek. One root is scallops and the other optimi. The second root having to do with visual, optometrist, you think of that. And the scallops metaphor, thorn, is really more akin to a stake, that is something that was used to impale criminal offenders to their death. So that Paul's malady or trouble, whatever it is not a soft or casual matter, but it is a very significant issue. And the emphasis, I believe, is focused on the physical. Now, some theorize that this is a person causing Paul trouble at Corinth, and others a disease malady. The most popular theory is that it's an eye disease, and this is seen from Galatians 6:11. We won't go there, where Paul says, "See what large letters I am writing this letter." In other words, it seems to indicate that Paul is having a problem seeing. And we also find, for example, in Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 16, that Paul used scribes who dictate, as he dictated to them as such, what to write. But that's just a good theory, that it was some kind of painful eye disease, and it wasn't an attractive disease either. It was obvious that he had this infliction. Now, a critical reasoning is the false theology alive today that if you and I are sailing along without problems, we're among the healthy and the wealthy and the bubbling with good times, then you are blessed of God. But if you're not healthy, wealthy, and bubbling with good times, you're cursed of God. God's angry with you. Such was the theology case back then. That even the Jewish people had that theology, which was corrected by Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. But we have to be careful, because that is true even in churches today, in our society, and the health and wealth movement that is there. And sometimes we can easily replace empathy with judgmental conclusions when we see someone with an obvious malady. Now, two important things come to mind. Paul is addressing this in his defense, and I think these Corinthians know why he's addressing it. And I believe that alone means that it's an obvious physical affliction. The thorn from messenger, which is an angel of Satan. We recall that God uses the evil angels as well as the good angels. He is the sovereign over all. We think of the book of Job and how he allowed Satan to inflict Job, etc., etc. He's in charge. And secondly, we are specifically told his view of glory. Remember in the second verse of chapter 12, was 14 years past. Now, just real quick, some mathematics for you. 2 Corinthians was written around 56 AD. So 14 years earlier would have been 42 AD. Paul founded the church at Corinth in his second mission journey in 52 AD, approximately. So that's 10 years after he had this vision. So Paul was also converted in 37 AD. So this vision and likely the onset of the thorn issue began 5 years before the Corinth church was even founded. It was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. So let's read between the lines here just for a moment. The vision occurred in Paul's development, or what some people call his preparation time. If we took the time to look at Galatians chapter 1 and also compare that with the book of Acts about these things and the development of the early church, we would find that after Paul's conversion in 37 AD, there was a silent period for him, a period when he returned to Damascus, and he stayed there for some time, and then he also went to the Arabian desert, and there he met God, and there he was taught of him and some supernatural things. It was likely during this time that he received this vision, and with this vision, by what he says here, he was given this thorn in the flesh. And so here is this malady of all things that the Apostle Paul has, and it is seen by these naysayers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're using it as a lever against him to say, you can't possibly be an apostle of carrying that. But let's think in terms of God's viewpoint. Because Paul's suffering is a model for you and I. And I want you to go with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first letter to the Corinthian church. And look with me at verse 26 to 29. Paul is talking here about Christians, and that extends to you and to me. And what does he say? For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Notice this, please. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things which are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? Why has he done this? And by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus and I'm there, we fit into this category. We're not the best at this and the most attractive and the worldly wise and the most affluent necessary. All these things. That's generally not how he works. He works through the weakest vessels. The most unobvious vessels. That's the way he chose. Christ chose those that were his disciples. They were a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of ignorant men, etc. And why? He says, so that no man may boast before God. No one can say, well, you know, I'm a real peach. That's why God chose me. No. You're not a peach at all. And so the Apostle Paul, you see, fits into this category. He was apparently a scrawny, of course, history says, little man that was not very physically attractive. And on top of that, he has this malady. Now, he was a very wise man in Christ Jesus. God used him mightily. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to condemn the wise. Warren Wiersbe has said that never get your theology from circumstances. Let me repeat that again. Never get your theology from circumstances. Now let's look at what God is doing here with Paul and his thorn. So beginning in verse 7, we'll see how far we can go here. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. God is sovereign, even over these satanic angels or demons. He uses them by allowing their destructive nature to function by his limits, even to balance our lives in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a special disclosure from Paul. And your suffering and my suffering, we may have no disclosure other than what we can find in God's Word, and we just have to cling to God and know that He never leaves or forsakes His people. And as Romans 8:28 says, He's working all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But there are issues like this in the Bible where we can clearly see that and live by faith. But this is tremendous insight, you see. Now, we always have to keep in mind that suffering in general is part of the fallen world. We live to die because of sin. Nobody's going to escape that unless the rapture occurs. Sometimes we suffer because we're foolish. And we have the consequences of our foolishness. But for those in Christ Jesus and living for Him, let's go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5, which is dealing with salvation by grace through faith. And when we get to chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's where you are today. That by faith, you've been transformed. You have new birth. You think differently. Christ Jesus is your Lord. He is your all. He's the most important person to you there is. And you seek foremost to please Him in your life. You have peace with God. Ah, but it doesn't end there, does it? He goes on to say, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. That's where your hope is. That's where your desires are. That's where your attitude is developed. You have your own personal constitution that you're living for. And he says, and not only this, but here's where we get to the nitty-gritty. But we also exult, notice this, in our tribulations. Wait a minute. We exult in our tribulations? That's what Paul is doing here. He's going to tell us that he exults in his thorn in the flesh, consistent with what he wrote to the Romans here. We exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. Tribulations bring about perseverance. That word perseverance is hupomone in the Greek, and it means cheerful endurance. Just because we have peace with God doesn't exclude us, you see, from suffering. In fact, if anything, it throws us into the pot of suffering. Because the Christian is being molded by God in their faith in preparation for glory. And a key to this molding is perseverance, hupomone, cheerful endurance. This he says to develop what? He says here, proven character and hope. And he goes on to say, and hope does not disappoint. This is not, I hope so kind of hope. This means, this is something nailed down, secure hope. It is our vision of relationship with Him, knowing that my life, my world here is falling apart and will soon be over, but my real hope is in Him. That's all the difference in the world. And that's why there's perseverance. That's why there is cheerful endurance with that. And so, he says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you love God? Ask yourself that. Is He the most important person to you? Don't play games. Now, I know that in my Christian experience, my love for God continues to increase. Do you love God? It's all part of this. He says it's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, such that my operating instructions, my hope, my future, my all is wrapped up in Him. And so when I have these momentary, as Paul says elsewhere, light afflictions that bother me and upset the apple cart and etc., etc., it doesn't change. My perseverance, my cheerful endurance, my love for Christ, and my hope in Him. And here is the Apostle Paul back in our text. Even he had to have the intervention of God in suffering to keep him on track from prideful thinking and behavior, and not any one of us is exempt from that. Let's recall that that was Satan's reason for falling, was pride. Was pride. And so, back to our text. In verse 8, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now think of Paul's reasoning here, and there's nothing wrong with imploring the Lord for it to leave. He had letters to write. He had trips to make. And Paul wasn't trying to build his earthly, worldly kingdom, was he? He was serving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He had churches to visit and sermons to preach and 1,000 other good things to accomplish. And here's this thorn in the flesh, troubling him, bothering him, getting in the way, making a huge encumbrance in his life. And all of the human logic that could possibly exist says, why on earth, Lord, would you put this stumbling issue in front of me when I'm trying to do all of these good things? He entreated the Lord 3 times. That should remind us of someone else that entreated the Lord 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus himself in Mark 14. Let this cup pass from me, Lord. But he also added, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the same attitude that you see Paul carried here. And we get back to this issue, is an afflicted Christian a disgrace to God? That's what these wolves in sheep's clothing would have us believe. Paul says by this, absolutely not. Earlier today we sang a hymn by Fanny Crosby. And so many of her hymns we sang in love. To God be the glory, and all the way my Savior leads me. And on and on and on. I don't know if she has more hymns in the book than Isaac Watts or anybody else. I don't know. I haven't counted them. She was blind, and she praised God. How about Horatio Spafford? We sang that this morning. It is well with my soul. And he made that hymn after he had lost, I believe it was four daughters or five. I can't remember. 4 daughters that drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. And he's saying, it is well with my soul. Can you imagine the grief that he had in the issue of why, Lord? The same kind of thing that all of us face. You see, in each of these cases, in their affliction, they became a blessing beyond measure. And to us today, they're still a blessing. And consider this, God doesn't answer our prayers according to our comfort, our wishes. He is always God, and his plans and purposes are way, way ahead and beyond anything we could understand or use our human logic on. And we have the apostle here. And the first thing we should always do is turn to God. Turn to God. Not get angry and bitter and say it's not fair and it's not right. Not become a stoic and grit our teeth, put on a brave front when we know privately that we're really falling apart. Because you and I can't handle it. I don't care who you are. If you're the greatest macho man or macho woman around, you can't handle it. I can't handle it. But he can handle it. We call upon him. We call upon him. And just because he doesn't answer how we expect doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. Or he has forgotten us. The problem is not with him. The problem is with us. Like the ant in the ant bed in the hog pen. We don't have a godly perspective that we should. We are still self-centered. We are still meistic. And the perspective that Paul here reflects after having gone to God, and God answers his prayer in a manner in which he did not expect, but he certainly answered his prayer. Verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." The tense of the verb here indicates not just something one time or in the past, but all the time. And what is for all the time? That my power, his power, is perfected in my weakness, in my emptying of myself, in my putting myself away and aside. We don't sit around and sing Frank Sinatra's hymn, "I did it my way." No. Instead, we sang "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, a worm such as I." But he says that my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What is grace? It's this unmerited provision that we desperately need. It's this supernatural power given us we don't deserve. And the idea here of grace encompasses God's love for his own. It covers the aid of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It covers the peace of God which surpasses understanding for those seeking relief from circumstances. And it says, in effect, it is enough that I love you. And sometimes that's all we need. Because if God loves us, and we go over there to chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, nothing, no one can pull us out of God's hand. No circumstance can pull us out of his hand. And in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, no angel or demon, no anything can tear us away from the love of Christ. We may be having momentary light affliction, but it has a purpose. It's God still being with us and working in us, and really even for us, which may be hard at the time for us to understand. Psalm 63, verse 3 says, "Your loving kindness is better than life." Your loving kindness is better than life. There's a supernatural knowledge element, you see, in our relationship with God, that knowing whatever is taking place is in his will, and therefore it is right. It can't possibly be outside of his will if we're his. It cannot possibly be some sort of mistake. It cannot possibly be that God has forgotten us. And I think the often repeated phrase in the Word of God is so applicable: do not fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I've never seen a good answer to this question. I've heard it many times. What do people do in difficulties who do not have Jesus Christ in their life? What do? I think of the words of Peter when Christ had spoken some difficult things and a lot of the people that were following him around departed. And Jesus asked the disciples, the immediate group there, "Are you going to leave also?" They said, Peter said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? You going to go to the bottle, start drinking? Well, that's going to help, isn't it? Oh, yeah. How about some drugs? People go on all sorts of binges, and they get angry, and they get bitter, and they go insane, and some commit suicide. None of that is the answer. Only in Christ Jesus is there sufficiency. And in His grace, because His grace is not only sufficient to save us, but it is sufficient to sustain us in this evil world and evil time, this time of darkness and this time of trial. He is molding us. He is transforming us. And it's not going to be an easy road. Not at all like the health and wealth gospels, which are not the gospel, are all about. His grace, may I say, even causes the affliction to work for us, not against us. And so, ironically, Paul's thorn here was a gift of God. It tells us God gave it. He gave it through evil angels, but nonetheless, He gave it to Paul as a gift to him so that he would stay away from this whole business of pride and start thinking too much of himself. Because that is the tendency, even of the Apostle Paul, and certainly it is the tendency of you and me. Now, you and I will not receive direct explanations for our troubles. Tomorrow when you stub your toe. But we have the Scripture to treasure. And we don't really need explanations if you get right down to it. We have the promises of Almighty God. We have everything we need in the Word of God. And that's why we need to be a people of this book. And what Paul is really saying, and that's what you and I should say, and that's, I'm already out of time here, but that's what we should say, if my suffering glorifies God through me, I'll rejoice in it. Because that's what I'm here for. Be reminded of that. You and I are here to glorify God. Not to see how pleasant our journey can be. And by the way, there's no more pleasant journey than to have God as your Savior. He is with you all the time in everything. He never leaves or forsakes. Therefore, you can say, most gladly, as the Apostle Paul says here, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then he says in verse 10, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Do you care about what other people say about you? I know that was a big issue when I was in school, young man. I cared about more about what my peers thought than my parents or the Lord or anybody else. And some people carry that all their lives. My friend, be concerned about what God thinks. Don't fear man. All he can do is destroy the body. Fear God who could cast body and soul into hell. Be concerned about what Christ thinks. Be concerned about what the Bible says. Now that's wisdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned about. And may I just remind you that Christianity is not about us, me, about any of this stuff that I may think of that supposedly brings happiness when all of it's going to rot and fall apart. It's about Christ in me. I am to be a light in the world. It's about His glory through me. Because Christ is all. And so that He might be seen in us. Think about even what we saw earlier in David's presentation. Those poor folks over in Kenya, oh, they need a lot of things. They need a lot of things. It's just unbelievable what we have in comparison to them. I've been to Nampula, Mozambique, and it's the same situation there. It's just unbelievable, the poverty. But you know what? Those over there that knew Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing things to me was how happy they are. They didn't have running water. They had dirt floors. They didn't have air conditioning. They had no comforts. It was hard for them to find enough to eat. You know, there's no animals over there. You don't see dogs, cats, anything. I ask a question, where are all the animals? Guess what? They've all been eaten. But they had the joy of the Lord in them, those that knew Christ. Unbelievably so. They were just as happy as anybody could possibly. Talking to them was refreshing. You see, it's not things. It's not my comforts. Oh, I like them, don't get me wrong. I'm really thankful to go home and have a nice meal after this. But it's, do we know Jesus Christ? Is He directing my life, my thinking, my attitude? Is He my all? And is what I'm doing working in such a way that others can see Christ in me, because they desperately need not things, they need Christ. They need Christ. They need Christ. And so, I pray that this morning, as I've had to cut this a little on the short side, that you have the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. You're trusting Him. And you can say with the apostle, I am content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God gets rid of me, gets me out of the way, and then He can be seen in me. And that's what we want. Amen. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank You that Your word is so different, so refreshing, because it brings us to the realization of what is truly important: to know Thee, to be transformed, to live for Thee, to have a true relationship with You by faith. Help us to understand, gracious Lord. Everyone here, put upon their heart and mind the desire, to foremost please You, that whatever comes our way, that our faith is holding true, that we have joyful endurance, hupomone, before You, to the praise of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.